Daniel chapter number 1 in your Bibles this evening. Daniel chapter number 1, we'll read verses 3 through 8. I'll begin reading in verse number 3. If you'll join me on the even verses, we'll read down through verse number 8. If you found that in your Bible, you can go ahead and stand with me out of the honor of God's Word. And I'll begin reading in Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 3. We'll read down through verse number 8. The Bible says in Daniel 1:3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And let's pray for the sermon this evening. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the time of preaching, we ask that you would bless this time. Lord, this is the most important thing that takes place around here. We pray that you would bless our pastor as he brings a message. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening. Please give us something, Father, to go home with and to ruminate on throughout the week. Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen.
Come as you are, leave as you were is not what Jesus died for. The grace he gave on Calvary was meant to do so much more. He gave his life to set us free and change us every day. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way. The maniac came to Jesus one day with a devil in his soul. Jesus threw that old devil out and made the maniac whole. Now how would it be if the maniac left and went back to the graves? No, Jesus saved his soul that day, and oh, how the maniac changed. Come as you are, leave as you were is not what Jesus died for. The grace he gave on Calvary was meant to do so much more. He gave his life to set us free and change us every day. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way. Jesus turned the man's life around and he sat at the master's feet. Changed in every way a man can be, yes, Jesus made him free. We live every day with the grace God gives and never do we change. Jesus saved your soul and now your life can be rearranged. Come as you are, leave as you were is not what Jesus died for. The grace he gave on Calvary was meant to do so much more. He gave his life to set us free and change us every day. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way. Friend, if Jesus has saved your soul, he began a good work in you. He promised to wash you pure and clean and make everything brand new. Don't spend your days just living in the tomb and throwing your life away. He said he'll cast that old darkness out and give you a bright new day. Come as you are, leave as you were is not what Jesus died for. The grace he gave on Calvary was meant to do so much more. He gave his life to set us free and change us every day. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way. Come as you are, leave as you were, just ain't the Bible way.
Amen, man. Thank you very much for that good song tonight. I did something this morning that was only the third time in 23 plus years that I've done. I did not preach the message that was in the notebook to preach. And it just got on my heart all morning, starting in Sunday school, about I knew lost people. I had invited these ladies to come, and they did come this morning. I was very thankful for that. Had the opportunity to show that lady from Mongolia and her friend how to be saved yesterday. And the lady from Mongolia would have prayed to receive Christ, but she told me, I'm not willing to give up my Buddhist faith. And I stopped right there, and I explained, you can't add Jesus to Buddhism. It has to be Jesus and Jesus only. I probably could have coaxed a prayer out of her. Wouldn't have meant a hill of beans. And you have to wait for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It was the first time she had heard the gospel. And so, and it got on my heart, and they came this morning, and we had one of our new ladies that's just recently been saved, whose lost parents, dad and stepmother was here this morning. And I just decided I'm going to I thought a little bit about the message I ended up preaching, but had not penned it out, didn't develop it at all, and just asked the Lord to give me guidance through it, and was able just to give the gospel again this morning, and hopefully plant the seed that may result someday in that lady's salvation. First time she'd been in church in the States was last Sunday. She has a Mongolian friend in D.C. who's been telling her, get to a Baptist church, get to a Baptist church. And then she has a friend up in North Chicago somewhere that goes to a Mongolian Baptist church, and they've been telling her, get to a Baptist church, get to a Baptist church. And so the Lord brought her here, and I'm hoping that we can see her saved in the next little while. Pray for her, if you would. Her name is Amy. Her last name I cannot pronounce, all right? But anyway, it's rather lengthy. And the lady she was with is lost as well. Very hard life. Very difficult, not hard in sin, just difficult life. Lost a leg, lost a husband, and very angry at God right now. And so I was glad they came. I was so thrilled to see the man step out to come for salvation. I was dismayed to hear that he refused to trust Christ down here at the front. That dismayed me. I hate to see somebody that close to salvation and walk away from it. But we have to continue to pray for Jim, that God will work on his heart and bring him to conviction. And without conviction, there's no conversion. Put that down. And so this is the message that I intended to preach this morning. And the message that I intended to preach tonight is all penned and ready to go. And so it will be ready for use. And they kind of go together. The message that I was going to preach this morning, which I'm preaching now, these are kind of a part A, part B type message. But we'll save it unless you want to hear both of them tonight. I didn't hear much response there, so I'll just preach one and we'll go home, all right? But, so, okay, I don't feel bad. My wife didn't say anything either, all right? So, she just soon go home too in a little bit, I think. But I just want to speak on this subject, the road to excellence, the road to excellence. And I'm going to talk about the familiar man, Daniel, tonight. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be in this passage. I'm glad to be in this text. I don't think you can exhaust this book on any text in the Word of God. And so let me talk tonight about the road to excellence, and the Lord will help us, I hope. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to plant the gospel seed again in the ears and hopefully the heart of those that were here today unsaved. Please bring those ladies to salvation, and for Jim, I pray for his salvation. Lord, I think about the others that were here, lost folks, first time in a Baptist service. I pray again that you'll make your word effective in their heart, I pray, even this week. Spirit of God, would you work? And then help me tonight to be a blessing to the folk that are here that have come out on this kind of an evening. Help us to have a good service. Speak to our hearts, please, Jesus. Help us. In your name we ask it. And amen. There's no debate as to whether Daniel was a successful servant of God. I don't think anybody in this room would argue that point at all. He is one of a handful of people mentioned in the Bible about whom nothing negative is said. He is one of three men mentioned two times in the book of Ezekiel, he, along with Noah and Job, as an example of righteousness. And Ezekiel was his contemporary, so they probably crossed paths and knew each other. And Ezekiel mentioned him twice with Noah and Job. He is described as having an excellent spirit. Three times that word is used about Daniel in his book. He interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar after he had to figure out what the dream was. That was the argument of the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the wise men. Tell us the dream, and then we can tell you the interpretation. Of course, he threatened to kill all of them. Daniel very wisely asked for time, and then he got his three friends, and they went to prayer, and the God of heaven told him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And boy, when he went in front of Nebuchadnezzar, he made sure that he gave God the credit. He said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And so he did that. He was given incredible prophecy about the nation of Israel, very pertinent prophecy for today, about that 70th week as it pertains to the nation of Israel, that 7-year tribulation period. He was given incredible prophecy. He just really had a great run in life. He was a combination, a prophet, preacher, and statesman. He spoke for God while serving the kings of 2 different world empires. He would probably land on 90% of people's favorite Bible characters list. And his experience in the lion's den is many people's all-time favorite Bible story. Daniel is a great, great character in the Word of God. Now, we learn about him in chapter 1 here in his book. Look at verse number 1 in this passage. Verse number 1 and 2 speak of the first invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And so when the king came, he took the Nebuchadnezzar, when the army came, they took the king of Judah and they took the golden and vessels of brass out of the temple in the house of God. You see that there in verse number 2. In verses 3 and 4, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring the children of Israel, many of them, the youth, back to Babylon. But there were specifications that had to be met if these young people were going to be brought back to Babylon. You see it there in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And so they had to be physically well developed. They had to be wise. They had to be knowledgeable. They had to be educated. They had to be socially astute. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with any of those qualities. Not whatsoever, okay? And so Daniel, look at verse 5. And the king appointed unto them, verse number 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel. So Daniel was one of the group of youth that was taken back to Babylon, meaning he met the qualifications found in verse number 4. Now, there is no doubt but that all of those qualities I mentioned, the Bible mentions there, are commendable and exemplary. And every person, both young and old, should seek to possess wisdom and knowledge and education and know how to be socially appropriate. To stand in the king's palaces and be able to be taught. Now, you know, look, sometimes we like to portray people who are successful for God as having only a King James Bible and strong faith. And I will say this, if that is all a person can have, praise God, they can be successful in living for God and serving Him with a King James Bible and a strong faith. I believe that with all my heart. But at the same time, folks, contrary to some opinion, you can add to that King James Bible and strong faith, wisdom and knowledge and education and social skills and live for God and serve God and be a successful person of God. And Daniel and his friends are prime examples of that. These young men are prime examples of what I'm talking about. They had strong faith. There's no doubt about that. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But they had wisdom, and they had education, and they had knowledge, and they were socially astute so that they could stand and talk to adults in the king's palaces with some kind of sense about them. They're talking about young people that had a well-balanced life. In fact, the Bible tells us that Daniel excelled. And that is the word that you think of often when you hear Daniel's name. In chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says he had an excellent spirit. In chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says he had excellent wisdom. In chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says he had an excellent spirit. That's an interesting word. He excelled. He went beyond, to exceed, to surpass. And there's just no denying that Daniel excelled in his life for God. Now, with all that said, it is extremely interesting to me that the first look into something specific in Daniel's life involves something he would not do. And I'm glad, you know, my mind and heart was drawn to this passage, and I'm glad it was, and I have no reason, I have no idea why. I'm just preaching tonight what the Lord laid on my heart. I have nothing in my crosshairs tonight that I'm shooting at. But I'm glad it's now, and I'm glad it's this time of year when our college students, most of them, are home from college for Christmas break. I'm glad they're here tonight, and I'm glad the rest of the young people are here tonight. It's extremely interesting to me that the first look into something specific in Daniel's life involves something he would not do. That's found in verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not. And that's interesting. Now, we hear a lot in our Baptist circles about the emphasis on negatives. We, you know, you hear a lot about, oh, there's a lot of negative preaching and there's an emphasis on rules. And, of course, in Baptist churches is that horrible, horrible word that they use called standards. And, you know, now there are websites that you can go on and you can learn from dozens of people who have been scarred by Baptist churches and Baptist preachers and Baptist schools, because those preachers and schools and churches emphasized rules. And you can go to camp for a week or two and you can be deprogrammed from thinking that has warped your life because of the Baptist preaching and Baptist schools that has rules about what's right and what's wrong and the thou shalt nots. But friend, leaving the camps and leaving the websites and going to the Bible, it's quite telling that the first specific incident we learn of from Daniel is about something he would not do. Now, you ought to use your brain a little bit. We know nothing of Daniel prior to Daniel chapter 1. And we're told a little bit about the generic requirements that King Nebuchadnezzar put on the youth to be brought back from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we know that Daniel was a part of that crowd. But the first specific incident looking at his life is about something that he would not do. You know, I guess I have a question for you tonight. And all of our young people, but as well the adults at church, just everybody in general. Do you have a list like that? Do you have a do not list about your personal behavior and your personal conduct? Do you have a list like that? Do you have something down deep inside of you that says, I will not? Is this the catalyst that allowed Daniel to go on to excellence? Is what he would not do, is it that opened up the doors for what he could do? Now watch this, not just in moderation, but in excellence. You know, contrary to the common speak on the websites and the camps, is it possible that having some absolute I will nots in my life actually are part of excelling for the Lord? Contrary to what you're reading, contrary to what you're hearing, contrary to the camps, contrary to so many groups now who've just turned their back on anything that has to do with thou shalt not and standards and rules and I won't do this and I won't do that. And by the way, friend, this is not an isolated, private, once mentioned principle in the Bible. Hold your finger here and let me take you back to another familiar passage, Psalm 1. We've preached about this before, but let's just give it a little relook again tonight. Psalm chapter 1, and let's look at what the psalmist wrote here in the very first opening psalm recorded in the book. In Psalm chapter 1, the first word in the first verse of the first chapter is the word blessed. That word simply means happy. Happy. Okay, blessed is the man. Now, I want you to look at verse number 2. It talks about the fact that this man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He enjoys serving God. He doesn't have to go to church. He gets to go to church. He doesn't have to read his Bible. He gets to read his Bible. He doesn't have to live holy. He doesn't have to. He gets to live holy. He's charged up about serving the Lord. He calls it a delightful thing. And then verse number 3 talks about that man bringing forth fruit and being prosperous. So here is this man in Psalm chapter 1. He is happy. He is delighted. He is fruitful. He is prosperous. And the first thing we are told about this happy, fruitful, delighted, prosperous man is what he does not do. I mean, are we getting kind of a Bible pattern here? We're kind of trying to figure out that maybe the road to excellence actually does begin with some absolute I will nots in life. That it is important. That it's not something you throw away. And that it's not overemphasized, and it's not really people's problems. It's not hearing all the I will not thundered from the pulpit or taught in the Sunday school classroom or taught at the family altar from dad in an open Bible. Maybe these principles of I will not really are a part of the road to excellence in life. This man in Psalm chapter 1, he said, happy is he, fruitful is he, delightful is he, prosperous is he. The first thing we learn about him is he walks not, he stands not, he sits not. Things he does not do. And you know, I said before, let me say it again, just because it's the right time and the occasion to say it. 23 and a half years here in one place, 10 years in the other place. That's 33 and a half years in only two places of Christian ministry since I've been out of college. And I've heard a lot of things over the years. I've heard a lot of people say, Pastor or Brother Terry, when I was assistant pastor, I can't be happy here. The church just has too many knots. Or my kids are not happy in the school because there's too many rules. There's too many knots in the school. And my family's just not happy in the church because there's too much that we just told we cannot do. And so here on one hand, I've got people telling me that they are not happy because of the thou shalt nots. But I got a Bible here telling me that this man in Psalm 1 is happy because of the thou shalt nots. So what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to believe? Things that are different are not the same. That's on opposite ends of the spectrum, folks. I think I'll stick with God. Let God be true and every man a liar. And you know, the thing that's important to understand here is it's something that we need to learn, be reminded of again and again and again, that there is a balance between negative and positive in the Christian life, and it takes both. There, you know, the proper balance of a negative ground and a positive charge will jumpstart a dead battery. I have a message that I've preached. I think I've preached it. I know I've preached it here. Called Happiness is Tied in Knots out of Psalm chapter 1. And I use the illustration of the jumper cables. And if somebody's car was out there tonight in the parking lot when you get ready to leave and there's a dead battery and you said to a fellow church member, hey, you got a set of cables? Yes, I do. Let's get your car started. Pulls his vehicle up, pops the latch on the hood, raises the hood, and pulls out the red positive cable and hooks it from his positive terminal to the positive terminal on your dead battery and says, okay, fire it up. Nothing's going to happen. And you can sit there and let that charge go for 24 hours, friend. You'd be in the same boat that you are now. You're not going to get a charge. You're not going to get a completed charge until you pull the negative cable out and ground that thing. And with a proper balance between a positive charge and a negative ground, you can jumpstart a dead battery. And I want to tell you something. I think I've seen a lot of people go awry in the Christian life. A lot of people who get positive charge Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They get positive charges in their home. They get positive charges in church. They get positive charges in Sunday school. But they never seem to get jump started. And sometimes I wonder if it's because they've never established the negative ground. They've never established the I will nots. The I will nots in life is what helps complete the charge and makes this delighted, happy, prosperous, blessed Christian. Now, I want to look at three words in Daniel chapter 1 in verse number 8. I want to look at three words. And again, this is familiar ground tonight, but it's okay. It doesn't hurt. And I'm not saying our college students are having a problem. I don't know that. I talked to a college student this morning who's having a great time. And I talked to other ones, they're having great, but it just doesn't hurt our college students who are away from home to hear again about the importance of thou shalt nots. And all of us, for that matter. I want to look, first of all, at the word heart. You see it there, Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, folks, if you and I are going to excel, contrary to what the websites say, and contrary to what the camps say, and people who have departed from this part of Bible doctrine, if you and I are going to excel, be happy and delighted and fruitful and prosperous, we must have some I will nots established in our hearts. In our hearts. I mean deep down in here. And by the way, this is not just some jump on the bandwagon of public sentiment about social issues. Listen. There are a bunch of Christians who are fiscally and morally conservative when it comes to issues that make national news. I mean, they're fiscally and morally conservative. But what we are reading about here, and don't miss this, what we are reading about in this passage is a young man who in a private, individual, unseen, pivotal moment in his life was guided by an established I will not, there, I take my glasses off, I shouldn't do that, that was in his heart. It was in his heart. And that's what, this was not some national issue like abortion. This was not some national issue like homosexual marriages. This was not some national issue like the redistribution of wealth. This was a private, individual, unseen, pivotal moment in a young man's life, far away from home, far away from family, far away from temple, and he was guided at this point in his life by something in his heart that was already established. I will not do that. And you can't take that off the road to excellence. You can't take that away from the road to excellence. It's a part of it. It's in the Bible. It's in Daniel's life. Here he was, as I said, hundreds of miles away. And he was offered this food to eat and this wine to drink. Food that was forbidden to him as a Hebrew boy. Food that had probably been offered to idols, the idols of Baal and so forth in Babylon. And wine to drink that was forbidden for him to eat and drink by the law of his faith. But to Daniel, it was more than a rule or a standard in some manual somewhere. It was a matter that was settled in his heart. And I don't think he jumped on a bandwagon or a soapbox and made a big deal about it. I think he looked at Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and he looked at him and he said, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. Calmly, but directly, he said, I will not. Calmly but directly, he said, I will not. And somehow, some way, I have said before, we repeat it again tonight, in all of our teaching at home, in all of our teaching in the Sunday schools, in the school, and preaching from the pulpit, and all that we do with our young people, somehow, some way, it has to get into the heart of our young people to establish some I will nots when it comes to living for God. And I want to say to the young people of this church, that 99.9% of the families you come from have some very biblically established I will nots. And when if you are away from home now for college, or when you get away from home someday for college somewhere or something else, you would do yourself probably real good to live by the I will nots that your family has tried to establish in your life. I'm talking about some I will nots. I'm talking about something deep inside a young person. Deep in, this is a young man. This is not an older person. This is a young man. But he's got something established in his heart. You know, somehow, some way, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but just somehow, some way, some young people come through the ranks of church and school and good Christian homes, and it never, ever gets seated deep, established deep in their hearts about what they will not do. Do you have a list like, is there something in your heart that you will not do? Is there something established in your heart that you will not do? In your heart. Like Daniel here. The second word I want to point out in verse number 8 is the word defile. The word defile. You see it there in verse number 8 that he would not defile. That's an interesting word. The word defile means to make unclean. It means to soil or tarnish. Now, young people, listen. There are some things that will not destroy you, but they will soil you. They will take away that going beyond. They will take away that excellence. They will take away that surpassing. Some things are out there, they will defile, tarnish you, soil you. They may not throw you off the road of living for God completely, but they're going to hurt you in your pursuit of excellence for the Lord. And can I say tonight, that contrary to popular opinion in even Baptist churches today, the rules, the standards, the whatever you want to label them, those are not designed for the purpose of preventing you from having fun. Those are to keep us from ruin and to propel us to excellence. They allow us to go beyond without tarnish or soil. That's what deferred defile means. Somehow we have swallowed Satan's lies about standards. We've swallowed Satan's lies about rules. That God is keeping something from us. Our parents are keeping something from us. Isn't that exactly what the devil did to Eve in the Garden of Eden? It's exactly what he did to her. Exactly what he said to her. Oh, you mean God kept that tree from you? Well, that's because He knows in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like a God, discerning between good and bad and knowing evil and good. Oh, and He painted in Eve's mind this picture that because of the thou shalt not God had established in the Garden of Eden was keeping her from something good, keeping her from something she would enjoy. That is a lie. You know, the sad thing about the devil is he really doesn't have any new tricks. All of his devices are laid out for us in the Word of God. He hasn't changed today. He has not changed that he is the same devil today that he was in the Garden of Eden. Sneaks up to young people and says, that rule, that standard, that thing that your parents taught you, you should not do and could not do. They're just trying to keep you from having a little bit of fun. And if you won't hurt you to go. Friend, the rules, the thou shalt nots of the Word of God are established and in place to keep us from tarnish, to keep us from soil, to keep us on the road to pursuing excellence for God. Don't bother, don't swallow Satan's lies about the rules and the standards. So I see the word heart. I see the word defile. And then let me finish tonight with the last word. It's the word purposed. You see in verse number 8 there, Daniel purposed. This was Daniel's will. This was Daniel's resolve. This was his established boundary. This was his formed design. This was his blueprint, and he stuck to it. It kind of sounds like to me that this matter was already established in the heart of Daniel before he went to Babylon. And he decided to maintain the purpose there. Maintain the purpose of heart. I will not do it. Now, young people, listen very carefully. Everybody, there might be methods and there might be models and there might be means to success in business or particular vocations that are outside the box. And you hear that a lot today. Think outside the box. Think outside the box. When it comes to playing football, when it comes to maintaining a business, when it comes to doing something in life that's out there, think outside the box. But excellence with God will be attained by staying with what is inside the book. Always. So stick with the book. Stick with the thou shalt nots. Stick with the rules. Stick with the standards. Stick with the rights and the wrongs that you've been taught from the Scriptures. And I mean purpose in your heart. This is my blueprint. This is my boundary. This is my guide. I am resolved. I have decided. I will not. I will not. I've told before that to me one of the greatest stories about a young person purposing in his heart to do right was a story that I'm sure I've told here before about Brother Fugit, who's preached here every one of these conferences the last couple of years, and even before preached here 3 or 4 times. And if you're ever traveling through Kentucky and that part of the state, they got a good college down there. And Brother Fugit has a wonderful church and is a young man. And they're probably running over 2,000 in church now and just has done a tremendous job there. And a good preacher, encouraging preacher, a Bible preacher, just simple mountain preacher. You heard him. You know where he's from. Hazard, Kentucky. Where they pipe the sunshine in and the moonshine out? You know. Back so far in the sticks, you heard him. Maybe you didn't. He told the story about a youth activity that they were going to take to McDonald's. They were going to drive 70 miles to the nearest McDonald's from where he grew up. Some of you folks would have a heart attack if you lived that far from a McDonald's. 70 miles. When they got to the McDonald's, they were ordering. And the lady said to one of the young men who stepped up to the counter to order, "Where are y'all from?" He said, "Kentucky." He thought they'd left the state. He did. He thought they'd left the state. Look, growing up in the mountains, it's. I didn't grow up in the mountains, but I know people who did. And it's just, if you've ever been up in the mountains, it's just different. It's just different. It's like Keith and Wendy Shelton, who came from the mountains of Asheville, North Carolina, to Elgin for school. Some of you guys went to school with Keith and Wendy Shelton, and he drove most of the way, and he had to sleep, and so she was bringing the last leg in, coming through the interstates and the toll road, and she's driving, and she, if you ever heard Brother Keith, hey, praise God, he had a little gap in his talk like that, and he's from the mountains of North Carolina, and so she's driving, and she says, Keith, and shakes him, he says, well, He said, what kind of transmission do we have? He said, what? He said, what kind of transmission do we have? He said, why? She said, because the sign up here says manual or automatic. She looking at the toll sign. That literally happened. She thought he was asking what kind of transmission they had in the car. Automatic or manual? So, when you come from the mountains, man, I'm telling you, they don't get out much, okay? They don't travel around. So they go to that. So here's Brother Fugit, and that's where he grows up, in the mountains. And his daddy, Sam Fugit, I didn't know him, but Brother Vineyard talked a lot about him. Great preacher. Loved God. Tremendous church and bus ministry there. And he sent Brother Fugit off to Tennessee Temple, back when you could send your kid to Tennessee Temple. And of course, the schools in downtown Chattanooga, and a lot of those kids work in the carpet mills in North Georgia. And Brother Fugit got a job in North Georgia, Dalton or somewhere, where the carpet mills were. And on his trip from his job at night back to the dorms at Tennessee Temple, it took him right through downtown Chattanooga, where all the taverns and the places of ill repute were. And he's only 18 years of age. Never been anywhere. And he drove by those places, and every night he thought, I wonder what's going on in there. I wonder what's going on in there. And one night on his way home, he pulled his car over and parked it across the street from one of those tight places. And he turned his car off, turned the key out of the ignition, and pulled the key out of the ignition, and was going to go in there and look around just to see what was in there. And he said, heard himself, more than once, heard him tell this, preaching with him somewhere. He said, I put my hand on the doorknob of my car to open my door, and I heard my daddy's voice. He was already in heaven. Said, I heard my daddy's voice say to me, son, if what goes on in those places is so wonderful, why is it always dark? Why is it always dark? He said he took his hand off the door handle, put the key back in the ignition, cranked the car, drove to his dorm room in Tennessee Temple. You see, you look at Jeff Fugit, that great church and college down there, and the way God is using him, an excellent spirited man. It seems to me like the road to excellence, contrary to what I'm hearing a lot of, includes some I will. I'm going to tell you why some of you aren't going to ever reach excellence. In fact, you're going to break down on the road to excellence. Because you don't have any I will not. You think it's all just a bunch of baloney. You bought Satan's lie. We're trying to keep something fun from you. We're trying to keep something exciting from you, because we don't want you to have an exciting life. We want you to be a nun and a monk. That's all we really want. Keep you under our control. That's not it at all, friend. The road to excellence, at least as I interpret the Bible. Now, if I'm wrong, you know, as far as preaching and teaching, yeah, you can become unbalanced. And you can get unbalanced in life thinking that the sum of spirituality is found in what you will not do. And that's an imbalance as well. But that's not what's out there today. What's out there is not that type philosophy and theology. What's out there today is there's too many rules, there's too many standards, there's too much of the thou shalt nots, and people are emphasizing those, and you don't need any of those. But the honest truth of the matter is, according to this book, in more than one place, and in the experiences of those who have gone on to excellence, the road to excellence better have, must have, some I will nots. College students, God bless you. And it doesn't matter whether you're in South Carolina or Tennessee or Illinois or Kentucky or Oklahoma or over here in Indiana. It doesn't matter where the title of the college where you go. I don't care where you go to college, even a secular college. You're going to have to establish some I will nots. You choose whichever one you think is the most fundamental, the most independent, Baptistic of all the schools that are out there today. And I'll promise you, you cannot go to a school like that without some established I will nots in your heart and make it. So I just want to, I don't know, you know, maybe nothing to, God designs everything according to His perfect plan. I thought I was going to preach that message this morning. I had no really reason for preaching it over the holidays, other than that was the attention of my mind and my heart these last several days as I pray about Sunday. And then I thought this afternoon, maybe, just maybe, just maybe, it's for our college students to say to them one more time when you go back to school here in a few days, man, don't depart from those I will nots. And if you're a young person here and you're still struggling with the I will nots, get it settled. Talk to your dad about it. Talk to your mom about it. Talk to me about it. Try to give you some biblical foundation for the I will nots. And I was going to preach tonight on the other end of the spectrum from Daniel, on a man in the Bible who was told he would not excel. And why? And I'll have to put that off for a couple of weeks because you don't want to hear two sermons. All right? But some established I will nots. The road to excellence includes some I will nots. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please take the simple thoughts from your word tonight. Just a simple reminder. Thank you for our young people. Lord, they have no idea what it does to my heart to see them walk in a church service after having been away at school. Father, I pray that you'll please bless them, keep them safe, keep them right, keep them on track for you. God, I pray that each one of them will return with some very solidly established I will nots in their hearts, purpose, dear Lord, not to tarnish or soil themselves with behavior that will keep them from excellence. Lord, I thank you for so many who have already left this place and gone on to serve you and live for you. I thank you for many who've grown up here serving you and living for you right here in the congregation of Faith Baptist Church. And it just thrills our hearts, Lord, to see that happen. And I pray that you'll help us and help us adults, Lord, no matter what age in our life, to have the established I will nots and to not depart from them because they are part of the road to excellence, as we learn from this great man, Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for your book and what it teaches us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. Let me ask tonight who might just say, Pastor, thank you for the reminder, the reset button, the encouragement to have some established I will nots. And the Lord spoke to my heart about things that are already established. And maybe I need to establish some I will nots. But God spoke to my heart tonight in some one way or the other, an encouraging way, a convicting way, a teaching way. But God spoke to my heart one way or the other. Would you raise your hand tonight and say, yeah, pray for me as I close the service. All right, God bless you. I see that. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for the folks that have braved the elements, if you will, and come out on kind of a slick night and slick roads. I pray for a safe journey home for everybody. Please, God, give safety. But, Lord, thank you for these moments we've had in your word tonight. And help us, I pray, to take them to heart. Thank you for this man, Daniel. Bless the hands that were lifted, the lives represented by those hands. I pray, God, you'll help us to pursue excellence along the way with a proper balance of I will nots and I wills. In Jesus' name.